Our God and Father, Lord, we rejoice in your goodness and your love. You're an awesome God, and we praise you. We've gathered today to worship you, Lord, and to offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you because of Jesus. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Christ, that, Lord, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. The cup of wrath has been drained, and now there is nothing left but grace and favor for us, your dear children, who you have adopted into your family. Indeed, Lord, everything in our lives is working for our good. Nothing shall work for our bad. Indeed, you have only good designs for us, and we do stand in your favor because of Christ. We thank you and we praise you. Now, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith as we go out today and every day, and we seek to live lives that put your glory on display by the way we live because of who we are. We pray that you would change, transform our hearts and our minds and our character to be consistent with you, Lord. Lord, we sincerely want to be like Jesus, and we realize that we are enjoying you as we become like him in greater degree over time. And so we ask that you would continue to powerfully change us, help us to see this yielding and submissive spirit of humility that you've called us to. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen us to mortify our pride, God, to put to death our proud hearts seeking to rule over the throne of our lives, and may we willingly surrender that place to Jesus, our King. And may he rule in our hearts by faith, and may his word richly dwell within us. We thank you for these privileges that are ours. Because of his precious blood, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so last week we ended at the bottom of page 70. And just want to give you a little brief review and bring you up to speed with where we're at. We've been talking in relation to the understanding of sanctification and what role pride and humility play in that, because these things, pride and humility, are heart attitudes. Now we're talking about, what is the posture of our heart before God? What is the attitude? What is our perception of our place before God in regard to his holiness and our sinfulness? And as we seek to live out a life of holiness, as we seek to live out a life that's worthy of God, that's obedient to his commandments, how is it that pride and humility, that disposition of our heart, how is it that that affects the way that we live and the effectiveness of our sanctification? How does it affect the degree to which we become practically holy? And so we've said that it's everything. It's everything. How is our heart before God? This is the chief matter. What is that disposition of our heart before God? Is it lifted up or is it bowed down? Is it self-exalting or is it God-exalting and therefore in contrition? Is it self-reliant, doing everything in its own strength, or is it depending on God for his power and strength? Is it realizing our weakness and our need for his grace and his strength to live out this supernatural life that we couldn't live except by the power and presence of God? For who can obey the commandments of God apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit? Apart from the grace and the forgiveness that comes through the cross and through the gospel and through our union with Christ that we have now, that he is with us, that he's upholding us and sustaining us and keeping us. How would we ever be kept from sin and temptation if Christ, our good shepherd, didn't keep us? How could we live this life of Christians? How could we live this life that glorifies God every day by the way that we live if it weren't for God and his power? And so the way that we carry this out is entirely dependent upon the disposition of our heart. Are we in contrition? Are we in submission to His Lordship? Are we in dependence and in faith looking to Him for power? Or are we self-exalting and self-reliant and selfishly ambitious? Are we living for His will or are we living for our will? Who defines the course of our daily life? Who defines what our goals and purposes for life are? Do we define those or does God define those? Think about that. Think about how the New Testament is intensely focused on God redefining what the purposes of our life are, specifically in the things that we give ourselves to in our daily life. The Bible, Jesus' teaching, is filled with teaching where God is realigning our thinking with the priorities of His kingdom and His lordship. Because after all, it's His kingdom, not ours. Amen? After all, we're what? Unworthy servants who've been snatched out of the fire. Who are we now to demand our will? Being that God has forgiven us infinite transgression. Amen? Boy, how often we need our thinking realigned, don't we? And so we've been saying that this is a struggle for us because we have this pride by nature in our hearts and we have raised ourselves up and we have put ourselves forth as the captain of our own ship. We do this by nature. This is part of the nature of the sin that is within us. It's part of our own depravity that our minds and our hearts and our wills are given to self and focused on self. And so what we've said is it's important, and this is where we were last week. We've been talking about then how important it is to know and understand this war that we're fighting and who the enemy is and how the enemy functions and what is the enemy's desire in this war. Remember I was saying last week, are you going to go to war without a strategy? Well, you're just going to pile a bunch of guys in a boat and send them over there and say, hey, hop off at the beach and go make war with the enemy without giving any thought to how the enemy fights or how many are there. Even Jesus said, what king is going to go to war without counting the other side and figuring out what kind of strategy he's going to go there and have war with them, right? How much more important when we're talking about the most important thing in your life? That is how you live for Christ. For what could be more important than that? And so it's imperative that we know and understand what the war is, what the enemy's schemes are, and how, with what divine strategy, we make war against that. And so that's why we've been talking about what's going on inside the heart. And we have said that this is the fundamental, the essential issue, is what is that posture of our heart before God? Because after all, the battle belongs to the Lord. Whose battle is it? Not only that, God has promised to fight the battle for us in His strength and power if we'll do what? Live a life of faith. If we'll come to Him in dependence upon Him, right? I think of that war that Jehoshaphat was about to fight, and he had three kingdoms converging on him. Remember that? And he goes to the prophet, and he says, good night, what are we going to do? We got to pray. We got no other choice here, right? And so God gives Isaiah a word, and they head out to the battlefield, and what happens? Because they went to God and they trusted in God and they entrusted their warfare into God's hands with an enemy they could not defeat, what happened? God put the armies in confusion and they killed each other. And there was a great slaughter there. And when it was all done, you know what God's people did? All they did was gather up the plunder. They gathered up the plunder of the wicked, which was stored up for the righteous. For those who trust God in faith, right? And so Christian life is very much like this. Are you able to defeat this enemy? Right? I think of Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, right? He's talking about the enemy, and he says that on earth is not his equal. Right? He talks about the fierce power of the enemy, but what? But our God is a mighty fortress. Right? And with our God, listen, one little word shall fell him. Right? Right? You ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Right? Above all earthly powers is his heavenly power and authority. Amen? And so, but we do that by faith. We look to Jesus in faith. We trust Christ for his power and his presence and his strength. And that's how we win the war. We walk by faith and not by sight. But what we've said is that the real struggle for us when it comes to personal holiness, when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to our character being formed after Christ, the real struggle is for that place in our heart, for that lordship in our heart, for that posture. Who's going to rule in this heart today? Is it going to be me or is it going to be Christ? And that, when you get down to the nitty-gritty, is where the struggle lies. Are we in submissive yielding to his lordship? Who's going to rule? Right? Who's going to rule? And so we know then that the enemy seeks to put self above God. The enemy seeks to put self on the throne. How does he do that? He does that through temptations. He does that through lust. He does that through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and through the what? The pride of life. Right? He puts all these things before us and he says, look, has God really said? After all, isn't this more pleasing to the eye? You see how the enemy works? He seeks to draw our attention from who God is and what God has said onto our own lusts, our own desires, and our own pride. Our own pride to be what? To be God. Right? To deify self, to be the captain of our own ship, to lift ourselves up and live by the dictates of our own will. That's what the enemy seeks to do. And so this is what the warfare is like. Who is going to be the Lord? Who is going to be the king? Whose desires are going to rule in your heart? Your selfish ambitions or Christ's godly ambitions? Are you a slave unto righteousness? Or are you enslaved to your lusts and your own ambitions? And so Jesus was intensely focused on this teaching about what's going on inside the heart. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. One of the main themes in the Sermon on the Mount is what's going on inside your heart. Right? You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, anybody who's angry with his brother is guilty of the fire of hell. And Jesus is saying that that anger in your heart towards your brother is equivalent to murder. He's saying the reason we do what we do with our hands is because what's going on inside our heart. So he was intensely focused on that. And of course, throughout his teaching, he's pointing on that, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And you know, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes what? Out of a man that defiles a man. For out of the heart comes murders and adulteries and fornications and discord and strife and anger. Right? Again and again, Jesus is pointing to what's going on inside the heart. And so it's imperative what's happening in heart and mind. It's imperative what's happening with the heart attitude. How is it that you think about your life in regard to Christ and in regard to your daily actions and in regard to the things that you do and the things that you say and the places that you go? What's really happening inside your heart? Who is really ruling in your life? And so we've said that in the struggle against sin, it's extremely important for us to take every thought captive. And this is where last week we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And we were pointing out there that this warfare, now here is this motif in the New Testament of the Christian life being symbolized by war, right? Which we find many places in the New Testament. But specifically in this passage, Paul is talking about the warfare of Christian life. And he's saying, listen, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So what's he saying? Well, we live in these bodies of flesh, and we live in the physical body, and we live in the physical world. But listen, he says, we don't wage war like we're in the physical world. And we don't wage war with the weapons of the flesh. Instead, in contrast, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Right? What are they? If they're not of the flesh, they're of the spirit. Right? And he says, they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You see that? Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? What fortresses in the world is Paul talking about? Somebody tell me. Anybody? Not ones in the world, not physical fortresses, not fortresses of the flesh, but spiritual fortresses. What's a fortress? A kingdom, a throne, a power, a walled city. Where do these things live? They live in your mind. They live in your heart. They're the enemy's place of war. And we're going to do what with them? With our weapons? We're going to destroy them. Isn't that what he says? What's he say? They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Think about this. The enemy's work inside your heart and inside your mind looks like a strong fortress. And Paul says we have weapons that are divinely powerful from God to destroy those. You see the imagery there? How do we do that, Paul? He says, we are destroying speculations. We're destroying things in our minds that we speculate about. Now, think of the relation, fortresses and speculations. He says, for the destruction of fortresses, and then he says, we're destroying speculations. What are these fortresses? I'll tell you what they are. They're thoughts in your mind that have dominion in your mind. They're a fortress. And they have dominion over your will and over your thought process and over your actions. That's why you do what you do. For example, you have a life-dominating sin. Right? Let's say that you're a brand new Christian. You come to Christ. You have a life-dominating sin. Let's say it's an addiction. And you're overcome. Your life is literally ruled by this addiction. Right? All of your time, all your resources, all of your efforts are enslaved to this addiction. Now, what's going on in your thought life? Right? You see that addiction as this massive ruling force in your life over which nothing can have dominion. True? And so therefore you are enslaved to it. Listen, you'll spend all your money on it, you'll allow it to destroy every relationship you have, and you'll even allow it to ruin your own health just so that you can serve it. And when you think about it, you think, I gotta have it. It's a massive idol. It's a God who rules to destroy you. True? Listen, how is it that you think about it? How is it that you think about this life-dominating sin? Well, if your constant thought is, I gotta have it, I gotta serve it, it doesn't matter what it costs me, I'm enslaved to it. Right? Would you say that's a fortress? Would you say there's a little dominion going on there? Okay, so, all right, let's make the relation then to lesser sins. Let's make the relation to the ongoing kind of practical sins that we're learning to overcome in the Christian life through the course of our life as God is revealing those to us and convicting us of those by the Holy Spirit and constantly nudging us and pushing us toward holiness and toward overcoming those sins. Are they not speculations? Are they not fortresses at some degree, some level? They have some kind of dominion over your thoughts and therefore your actions, right? And so here's what Paul says. We have spiritual weapons that are divinely powerful, and here's what we do to fight that war. We destroy those speculations. We destroy those thoughts with thoughts that come from what? The knowledge of God. Look what he says. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing. This is a lofty thing that has done what? Raised up. Listen, a lofty thing that is raised up. What's that sound like? Pride. Pride is lifted up. Humility is bowed down. Right? It's a lofty thing that's raised itself up against God. Because after all, the struggle in the warfare is for who you're going to obey. Isn't that what he says? Every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, let's get down to the nitty-gritty of the warfare. Who's going to rule? Who's going to have a dominion? Who's going to have a fortress? Right? See, Paul's getting right at the heart of what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, we have a warfare in the Christian life. The way we fight it is by taking thoughts captive and destroying speculations that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. And we take those thoughts and we render them obedient to Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we do that through the knowledge of God. We come to know what God's will is, or if you will, in this context, what Christ's will is. And we take those thoughts and we destroy those speculations by comparing them with the knowledge of God's will that we have. Because you see, those ungodly thoughts raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. And so, for example, I'm tired, I come home from work, and my wife wants to tell me something I don't want to hear about, and so I'm tempted at that point to turn around and to bark at her, or to blow a gasket, or something like that, right? A common daily temptation that we might have, right? And right then, when I face that warfare, I have to make a decision. Now, who am I going to obey? Am I going to obey me? Or am I going to obey Christ? After all, Christ told me to love her, to care for her. Christ told me to meet her emotional needs by loving her and serving her and cherishing her. Right? And so I have to decide, am I going to listen to the knowledge of God? And am I going to treat her in a manner that God has called me to, specifically giving me a commandment to love my wife in the way that Christ loved the church, to sacrifice myself for her needs. Isn't that what he says? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Christ is saying, look, man, you got to die here. I get it. You're tired. You don't want to hear about your list of honeydews. Right? Again? Because you're lazy and you haven't done it for weeks? But the whole issue is, who's going to rule? Who's going to be the Lord? Of course, I'm picking on the husbands now. Maybe it's the wife seeking to domineer and control. Of course, wives never do that, right? Or, you know, there's a huge list of things that we face in our daily lives as Christians where the struggle is going to come down to who's going to rule. Is it going to be Christ or is it going to be me? And when you're presented with that thought process, okay, I know what the Word of God says. I know what the will of God is. Am I going to look to Him for power to do what He commands me to do? Because here's the deal. You try to restrain that flesh and human strength, and you're not going to do it. You're going to blow a gasket. But if in faith you say, oh God, this makes me angry. Because I got anger in here. But I need your help, Lord, in order to respond with grace. And in that moment, you've learned, you've been trained, you've become disciplined in looking to God for grace and help in time of need. And you stop for a minute and you take a deep breath and you swallow and you say, okay, honey, let me put my stuff down and I'll think about how I can work that into my evening. Yeah. You think that's funny, don't you? I know who's been sitting on the throne. Or maybe you'll even get better. And you'll say, my queen, it would be my pleasure to serve you in that way. I ain't being funny. I'm being dead serious. Come to one of my men's Bible studies. You'll hear it. And then go ask my wife if I'm any good at it. Because I don't want to just be a hypocrite. Okay? But hey, listen. This is where the warfare lies. It lies in this whole process of what is the disposition of our heart. Let me tell you, is that contrite tax collector going to blow a gasket with his wife when he just realizes the forgiveness that God has given him of an infinite penalty that he could never pay? Is he going to rise up now and choke his brother for 10 bucks? No. Why? Because he's contrite. He's humble. He's lowly. The disposition of his heart is, I'm in need of grace. I'm living every moment of this day in need of grace. How much more right now when I need to love and serve and care for my wife? Are you with me? And so this is how we fight this warfare. This is who this enemy is. He seeks to put ourself up on that throne, and he seeks to defame the glory of God through our disobedience to Christ. But Paul says our weapons are divinely powerful, and they destroy these thoughts, and they take every thought captive, and they render it obedient to Christ. You see, the warfare is in the mind. The battlefield is in the mind, and it's in the heart. And this is what we have got to see if we're going to learn to cooperate with God in the sanctification process. If we're going to learn to be disciplined to allow God to form his character in us and surrender our will to his lordship. Are you with me? To the degree that you do that, you will become holy, and to the degree that you do that, you will enjoy God, because you're going to become like him, and his virtues are going to be formed in your character, and you living in those virtues is your experience of enjoying God. Let me tell you, you think you know joy and peace now? Let me tell you what God has in store for you. Peace like a river. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy so rich and full you can't even express with words what it's like. That's the work God's doing in us. Won't you surrender? So then, let's talk about top of page 71. Here's what we're saying. The last thing the devil wants is for you to come to realize this truth. For the glory of God is at stake in your life through conformity to it. See, here's what I'm saying. If the sanctification process is leading to us living in practical holiness and therefore putting God's glory on display by the way that we live because of who we are, then that's the last thing in the world the devil wants you to figure out. Because when you begin to live in submission to the Lordship of Christ and you learn to make war with your thoughts and take those thoughts obedient, and you learn to be contrite and humble and dependent on God, then your whole life is going to be radically transformed so that the way you live your life puts God's glory on display in a great degree. After all, that's His grand purpose in your salvation, for His glory to be put on display by the way that you live because of who you are. But here's the point. We cooperate with that. Remember, sanctification is a cooperative process between us and God. And to the degree that you cooperate, to the degree that you surrender, to the degree that you're humble and contrite and submissive and yielding, to that degree, you become like Him and put His glory on display through your life. And I wholeheartedly believe that that has a logical correspondence to the degree of glory that you experience in heaven forever. I did go over that at one point in the lesson. This is what the Puritans meant by God preparing us for the life to come. Let me put it another way. The guy that goes kicking and screaming is not going to enjoy the intensity of glory and experience as the person who goes willingly and submissively to the will of God, being conformed to the image of Christ in heaven forever. The degree of reward and the degree of the experience of the glory of God are going to differ. Right? Read about the resurrection. Paul says, you know, not all stars are the same. Some are dim, some are bright. Right? I'm not going to chase that rabbit. So here's what I'm saying. The glory of God is at stake in your life through your conformity to this idea that you will come contrite and humble and broken before God every day you live your life. That you'll approach the warfare of Christian life with that contrite spirit. This is because the degree of your practical sanctification is largely related to the disposition of your heart before God. Let me just stop right there and ask you to think about that. The degree of your practical sanctification is largely related to the disposition of your heart before God. You think that's true?
Yes.
I mean, is that not a major theme in the teaching of Jesus? It is. And so, I'm saying, and therefore, your spiritual awareness, remember the difference between pride and humility, essentially is that the proud man is blind and he's not spiritually aware of the reality of the situation, and the humble guy can see clearly. He understands God's holiness and he understands his sinfulness and he understands his need for grace, and he's approaching God in weakness and in faith and in dependence. He's spiritually aware. And the proud man, he's just barging right in. Oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. Because after all, God, don't you know, I tithe and I do this and I do that. And right? And he, well, the thing he doesn't know is God isn't even listening. Because why? Because the posture of his heart. And so, therefore, your spiritual awareness of your life in relation to God and others as you live out your daily life. The disposition of your heart before God has everything to do with your spiritual awareness. It has everything to do with how well you get it as a Christian. How well you get this thing of living in the kingdom of God and living under the lordship of Christ and living a life for the glory of God. For many of us, those terms are foreign. We've heard the term living for the glory of God, but if we sat you down and had you tell us what that meant in practical terms, you might be able to spit out a sentence or two. Or is it something that defines the whole way you live? Is it something that you've been focused on for years? Is it something that you've brought down into the everyday decisions that you make in everyday life? How am I going to glorify God in the purchase of this car? Or how am I going to glorify God in this difficult relationship I have at work? Or how am I going to glorify God in my marriage? Or how am I going to glorify God in my parenting? Right? How spiritually aware are you of the reality of your life? It is imperative then to be focused in your daily life on this great purpose of God in your life. Now hear what I'm saying. You got to get this into focus. You got to get this whole thing into the focus of your daily life, not just on Sunday morning when you come and you sit under the word preached. Yeah, that's a bright light, and we need that desperately. We need to come in here and have the bright light of the word shined into the recesses of our heart so that we can see clearly what's happening there. But listen, when you wake up on Tuesday morning, you got to get this into focus. What? Today I'm living my life with Jesus on the throne. Today I'm looking to him in dependence, and I'm humbly looking to him for strength to live out this spiritual life he's called me to. I can't do it any other way. God, help me today. Right? You got to get that focused, because that's God's purpose for your life. God's purpose is so that you'll be like Christ. That's the most important thing he's doing in your life. He's changing you to be like Jesus. And so that has to powerfully transform the way you live. And for that to happen, you got to be focused on that. You've got to understand the war. You got to understand the enemy. We do have an enemy. It's amazing you even have to say that. You know why we have to say that, right? Because to some degree or another, we're all blind and we don't get it. Right? But once we come to know and understand the knowledge of God, listen, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. One little word shall fell him. Amen? Why? Because a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Right? And we got to get refocused. We got to get refocused on who's really fighting the battle. You're going to live the Christian life in your strength, or you're going to do it with God's mighty power? Well, let's put it another way. Are you going to be a failure? Or are you going to overcome? Or does the Bible say that you are a super conqueror? More than a conqueror through him who loved us. Romans 8:34. Yes, sir. Amen. There's so much in there, isn't there? It's rich. That's why we sing those songs, by the way. Because when we are reminded of those great truths of the Word of God, it causes our hearts to ascend in worship. And when you start valuing God above everything else in your life, let me tell you, it has a whole way of reordering your priorities, doesn't it? That's why, you know, worship is the ultimate priority in the church and in the Christian life. It's all about what you worship. It's all about who really is the God. Amen? So then, therefore, to deal with your heart attitude, your disposition and posture before God and others is the first and foremost priority in daily Christian living. Think about that. I want to repeat it for you. To deal with your heart attitude, your disposition and posture before God and others is the first and foremost priority in daily Christian living. Here's what I'm saying. The priority is what's going on inside your heart. What's going on inside your heart? When it comes to God's purpose of making you like Jesus, which is the reason he saved you, or should I say, one of the great reasons why he saved you. The issue is this. What is the posture of your heart before God every day that you live? And so, the renewing of the mind is of utmost importance here. Because listen, if you just wake up and do the same old thing the way you've always done it, you don't give any thought to the knowledge of God, And you just say, oh, yeah, today's another day. Right? Get up, get out of bed, put on my trousers, go to work, do my thing. Right? Slug my way through another day of toil, grumbling all the way. Right? If you don't give any thought, if your mind isn't renewed and focused on what is my purpose today? What I mean, listen, if your thoughts are way down here on earth, you know, like, man, I got to go do my job, and I got to pay the bills, and I got to do this, and all your circumstances are ruling your life all the time, and you never give any thought, or you give little thought to what is the whole purpose of my life, it's no wonder you're not beaming with joy throughout your day, like many Christians do. It's no wonder you're not giving glory to God and constantly praising God and thanking God as you go throughout your day, because your heart and your mind isn't focused on Him. You don't realize I should be in hell. And here I have another day to glorify God. You don't reorient your thinking to who you really are in light of God's holiness and your sinfulness. You're not like that tax collector. You're like that guy who's moving through life. Listen, self-reliant, self-exalting, self-willed, selfishly ambitious, living for self. You got your own agenda. And you live in the misery of it. Are you miserable yet? Is that a fair question? Yes. So, here's what I'm saying. The renewing of the mind is of utmost importance here. If we're talking about the posture of our heart being the most important thing in our daily Christian life, I'm saying the renewing of the mind and the thoughts is of utmost importance to that posture of your heart. It's all about what you think. How do you think? On what do you think? How do you process your thoughts? Through what grid do you think about your life when you're faced with the affairs of daily life? And so we must be renewed in this great heart attitude of humility, having cast down our high thoughts of self, that is pride, and looking to the power and presence of God to live the daily Christian life of virtue, which puts God's glory on display as we bear His image. Here's what I'm saying. You have to think about the idea that today is a day for me to be humble before the presence of the Lord. Today is a day for me to live in submission to the Lordship of Christ. Today is a day for me to come to God for strength and for grace and for help to live this day out, because I don't have the strength to do it on my own. Today is a day for me to look to Christ to deliver me from sin and temptation, because I don't have the power to resist sin and temptation. Isn't that what the Lord prayed? Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from evil. Why do we pray that? Because we need His deliverance. That's why. And so we have to consider, we got to wake up and we got to think about, okay, am I living in dependence on God? Am I coming to Him for strength? Am I in contrition before Him? Who's ruling my life today? Whose desires are guiding my path? Whose goals am I living for today? What is my purpose for living this life today? We have to think the thoughts of God, the knowledge of God. We got to take every thought captive. Is that a lofty thing that's raising itself up against the knowledge of God? Like that thought for me to blow my gasket with my wife at the end of the day? Is that a lofty thing that's raising itself up against the knowledge of God? Is that a proud thought that needs to be mortified? You better believe it is. And in its place, I need a what? A humble thought. A contrite thought. Put off and what? Put on. Right? I want to suggest that mortifying that proud thought, you're only halfway there. That's how you get from, okay, honey, I'll go do the honey-do right now. That's how you get from there to, my queen, it would be my pleasure to serve you in that way. Here, listen. If you just mortify the proud thought, but you're still grumpy in your heart about the whole thing, listen, you might have killed the pride largely in degree and gone off to go do whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. But until you put on that humble thought of good night, who am I? Right? Then you don't have grace and power. Remember, God gives grace to the humble. Grace to do what? Grace to say, no problem, sweetheart. I'd be happy to do that for you, babe. You with me? That requires humility. That requires grace. That requires a divinely powerful weapon of warfare that you don't have on your own. God gives it to you through humility. God gives grace to the humble. Yes. Okay. I hope that's enlightening. So oftentimes this spiritual growth or sanctification looks like growth downward, the downward progression of humility as we establish a servant's mindset. You see, you didn't come home thinking your wife was there to serve you. You came home thinking, I'm coming home to serve her. Which works equally for the wife who's seeking to control and domineer her husband. Who's serving who here? Right? Well, if you're both serving each other, let me tell you, that's a happy home. Peace lives there. Joy, unspeakable. As we establish a servant's mindset, you see, you have to establish these things in your mind. Not just, okay, now we got the bright light of humility in Sunday school. All right, now let's keep that light on all week long. You with me? So that when Wednesday night comes and I come home and there's some honey-dos and I'm tired, right? I'm thinking like God thinks. Why? Because I've established a servant's mindset. I'm thinking about, listen, I need to serve my wife. I need to love my wife. I need to care for her needs. And a humble and a contrite attitude toward God and others. This is how Jesus described becoming great in the kingdom of God. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. Now, in this passage, the disciples are arguing about who's going to sit at the right hand of Jesus. So you get the picture, they're all like, you know, done with the day's preaching, we're going to go off and go to a meal. And on the way back, they're all, you know, fighting and arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we'd never do a thing like that now, would we? Those silly disciples. You do it every time you come home and you bark at your wife because she wants you to do a honey-do. You're solving the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here's what Jesus says. It's not so among you. He was saying, you know, the rulers of the world, they lord over each other. They're all after power. The ring of power. One ring to rule them all. Right? Oh, the desire for power. Control. Want to do our will. We're the captain here. Right? Jesus says, it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first, you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom for many. Jesus says, you want to be great in my kingdom? You got to be willing to go to the cross. You got to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross, the instrument of your own death, and follow me. That's how you become great in my kingdom. You become the servant of all. You need to establish a servant's mindset in your mind as a Christian. That's what Jesus is saying. We are not to lord over one another. We are to serve one another. That means we got to become lowly. Listen, our disposition, not only before God, our disposition before others. Christ is calling us to be lowly. He's calling us to be servile. You know, all these other people in your life, are they there to do your will? Do you lord over them? Are they just a means to an end for you? It's a good question to ask. It's a very challenging question to ask. Or do you live your life in service to them? Therefore, we must continually renew our minds with this knowledge of God's purpose in our life and be equipped in the war that is taking place in our daily lives. As we learned back on page 52 and 53, the mind is the battlefield in the war against sin. And we must be renewed in our minds daily by the word, looking to God in faith to live out the Christian life. Here's what we're saying. The whole battlefield is, how are you thinking about your whole life? And in order for you to think rightly and to have an effective Christian life, you got to keep renewing your thoughts with the word of God. Manna, you live on spiritual life when you eat manna every day from God. That's what that type and that picture in the wilderness is. For man does not live by bread alone, but by... Exactly. How do we live the divine and spiritual life? We live it by feeding on the Word of God. That's how. You know, your Bible's got dust on it, and then you wonder why your life is falling apart. Hello? True? And then people who got Bibles that are all torn up have lives that aren't. Typically. Most of the time. They're wearing out their Bible because they realize that's where the food for divine and spiritual life is. There they're communing with God. There they're drawing the necessary stuff for Christian life. They're going there in humble dependence on God, and God is satisfying that hunger. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Our minds must be focused on God and His will. That is, the knowledge of God and His kingdom each day to live and walk in all of His ways. And this is what Paul was saying. It's all about the thought process. The warfare we fight is about destroying thoughts, speculations that raise themselves up against God. Listen, last week when we left, I gave you a charge. I said, I want you to go out this week and I want you to do what? Think about your thoughts. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Think about your thoughts. You with me? So you get a thought that comes in your mind. Think about that thought. Take that thought and put it on the grid of the Bible immediately. And say, okay, let's weigh that thought in the balance. Is that a good thought or a bad thought? Is that a proud thought or is that a humble thought? You with me? And here's what I'm saying. If you don't do this as a Christian, you're living an ineffective Christian life. Period. Because you're living your life according to the way you think. Okay? And you may be doing this unconsciously or not really cognitively, right? And that's good. I mean, we do it to some degree, especially the Holy Spirit's in us, right? Typically, He's convicting us of things that we're aware of, right? But sometimes we're not equipped with the knowledge of God, and we really don't understand divine wisdom, and we have a difficult time working our way through life because we don't know how to take the Word of God and apply it to our life, because we haven't been trained. We haven't been disciplined in the school of Christ. But that's where we got to get. That's why we got to have our nose in the book, right? And so it's important for us to think about the thoughts that we're having and lay them against the grid of the Word of God and say, okay, is this thought a good thought, a bad thought? Is this a thought that's acceptable to God or not acceptable to God? What is the posture of my heart with this thought? Right? What are my motivations? Why am I making this decision? What's the purpose of me doing this thing? What am I really after here? Right? How is this glorifying God? How is this consistent with the teaching in the New Testament? Right? Sometimes we don't even want to go there because we know the answer before we go there. We've already thought about our thoughts. Right? Now it's just a matter of, hey, what's the disposition of our heart? We're going to do the right thing or not? Don't confuse me with the facts. Right? Sometimes we just want to do our will and we know what God thinks and we don't even want to entertain it. Stubborn. Stiff-necked. Rebellious children. Right? You got one of those? Especially when they're about this high. And you tell them, no, don't do that. I mean, and in the midst of you telling them no, they are bent on that thing, man. You know, they're on the counter with their hand about this far in the cookie jar, and you say, no! And they look at you, and they look at the cookies, and the hand goes in a little deeper, and they look at you, right? Don't you do that, right? Right? Stubborn, rebellious children. Unwilling to submit. Got to have our hands on our lusts. Because we know what's better for us than God. Right? So we got to take those thoughts captive. And we've got to render them obedient to Christ. Therefore, our thoughts need to be renewed and they need to be fixed upon God and His ways and His wonderful work in us through the Word and by the Spirit. We have to think every day according to the Word of God to know how to live the supernatural life of God. Amen? Don't you think for a minute that the Word of God doesn't do its work in you. And don't you think for a minute that there is a more important thing in your life than the work that God is doing in you, both to will and to do according to His own good purpose. That is the most important thing that's happening in your life right now as a Christian. The Word of God does the work of God in the people of God by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Our God and Father, I pray that You would build a longing and a desire in our hearts for Your Word, God. May we be hungry for Your righteousness and Your truth. May we be hungry for the conviction of Your Word because we know it's creating proven character in our hearts. May we long to be like Jesus. May we love the Word of God. May we delight in Your commandments. And may we ever hold them out as a light into our path, each and every day. Father, help us in this discipline to get our nose in the book every day and let it wash our minds and let it renew our hearts in humility and in dependence on You, God. And we thank You for this privilege that we have to have humble childlike faith and to have a God that fights our battles so that we simply gather up the plunder of blessings. Open our eyes to these truths, we ask, because of Jesus' holy cross. Amen.